copy of the notes that we're going over this morning. We are looking at the life of Christ, and we're in John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 1 through 26, Lord willing. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we praise and thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to gather as a group of God's people with God's word. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning as we read the scriptures. And we pray, Father, that you would help us in honoring your word faithfully and exalting the person of Christ. And in this message this morning, some of your faithful servants who have been recorded in Bible history for us to learn from. We just ask, Father, speak to every heart, meet every need, and we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice on the top of our notes that this is the week of the crucifixion that we are dealing with, where Jesus goes to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Interesting thought that almost 50% of John's gospel is taken up with this week. That is the last week before the crucifixion, and then the crucifixion obviously included, and 40% of the Gospel of Mark, 35% of the Gospel of Matthew, and 25% of Luke's Gospel. So with that much information, you can conclude what? God spent a lot of time, gave a lot of information concerning this particular week, and we have it from four different authors as God moved upon their hearts to write. And we just trust that God's word will be a blessing to us today. Then beginning with John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, notice, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, Judas was the treasurer of the group, and he carried whatever money that would have come to them and the disbursement of the same. Verse number 7, then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed. So we will look at 3 points on this. These verses so far. First of all, Jesus is back in Bethany, the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Martha served the supper. And the third point we want to notice is Mary. Now, we can learn obviously from Martha and from Mary, but we'll look on Mary for just a moment. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with very costly ointment in preparation for his burial. Mary knew Jesus was about to die. So the question, how did Mary know? By sitting at the feet of Jesus and believing his teaching. Now, we've mentioned in the past that Jesus referred to his death, burial, and resurrection on three particular occasions prior to the actual crucifixion taking place. So should the disciples have known? Should the followers of Christ have known? Of course they should have. But typically, being people like we are, so often so many things they slip by and we fail to see what's being taught. The next point, if you want spiritual enlightenment, spend time with Jesus like Mary did. And do you want to grow strong in Bible knowledge and God's ways? Study the scriptures. Then Mary wiped his feet with her hair. She had to find a way to express her love. We sing that song, Love Found a Way. And Mary's love found a way to express itself. So the question we could be asking ourselves today, how do we express our love for the Lord? We looked at the example of Mary. She took what was costly. She poured it on Jesus' feet, this ointment, and then wiped his feet with her hair. She loved much, and she demonstrated her love. Love is visible, and what a glorious picture we have before us here. The next point, Mary seems to be always occupied with the person of Jesus, sitting at his feet and hearing him teach. There was a desire in the heart of Mary. There seemed like an emptiness there. She wanted to know, she wanted to see, she wanted to understand this person, Jesus, and his message and his mission. And we could ask ourselves again, is there a real, genuine desire in your heart to know the Lord Jesus in a more, not best way to say it, but in a fuller way? Is there a real hunger there? Remember the scripture that said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is there a genuine hunger in your heart? Question, how many of you get hungry for food at least once a day? Everybody? Of course, that's natural, right? But for a Bible-believing Christian, should it not be equally natural that we have a desire in our heart to long to know the Lord Jesus in a deeper way? The problem we can run into is that our devotional life could become very mechanical. You know what I'm talking about? It can become mechanical. And obviously, there's a degree of that's okay in it becoming mechanical. At least the daily routine is there every day. But is there something beyond this mechanical thing of spending some devotional time with the Lord every day in the scripture? Is there a real hunger and longing and thirsting in the heart to know him in a more intimate way and to have a closer walk and fellowship with him? As we look at those points, that's what I believe we see in the life of Mary. And then Mary gave her most precious, most valuable possession to Jesus. So the question is, does your love for Jesus prompt you to give sacrificially? Is that true? Does your love for Jesus prompt you to give sacrificially? Genuine love is always ready to give sacrificially. Genuine love will enable you to give what is most precious to you. Now this thought, as parents, would you give, the most precious thing to do would be your children, your son, your daughter, to be a missionary in some distant land, to live in poverty, hardship, and suffering? Mom or dad, would you want that to be the lot of one of your parents? What could be more precious to us as parents than our children? Would you be prepared to give them to the Lord's work? Who will love and give like Mary from Bethel? Is your love for Jesus as glorious as the fragrance that came from Mary's ointment? If you If your love seems lukewarm compared to Mary's, it may be time to get down on your knees before our Lord and make some changes. And then we sing this song, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? Well, if we be honest, at times probably, but are we consistent in doing that? Do we consistently give our best for Jesus? And then we sing the song, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? Is that true of you? It ought to be true of every Bible-believing Christian, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following. We ought to lay our all on the altar. So when we look at the life of Mary, we're seeing a person, and to some extent, obviously, it's true with Martha as well, both of them together. They gave and they gave and they gave. Are you doing the same with giving your life to the Lord? In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus made a powerful statement in Mark chapter 14, verse 9. The Bible says this, Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Now imagine the God of creation honoring Mary's sacrifice to the point where, now it's 2,000 years since this event took place. And what are we doing? We're still talking about it. How about that? How did that happen? So the question, do you want to be remembered? And we have 3 points under that again. Show genuine love and care for others. Do you want to be remembered? There's a good place to start by showing genuine love and care for others. Emphasis on genuine love. Point number two, be generous and sacrificial with your giving. If Jesus wanted to include you, this obviously not going to happen, but if Jesus wanted to include your testimony of giving in the scriptures, would he be able to do it? Do you and I give sacrificially like Mary did? Point number three, give yourself as a sacrifice to the Lord and others. Obviously, that needs to happen first of all, as we've already said. Now, Martha always seems to be busy feeding and serving others. Her mission in life was serving. And also important, obviously, Matthew chapter 20, verse 27, the Bible says, Whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then point number four, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, was the treasurer of the group. He was critical of Mary for giving such an expensive gift to Jesus, and Judas was a thief. Imagine this Judas character. And then point number five, Jesus responds to Judas, Leave Mary alone. Good deeds are often criticized by people who misunderstand or they may have a wicked motive. Point number six, Mary, Martha, and Judas all had the opportunity to demonstrate what they really were. See that? Everybody, you and I, like those three persons just mentioned, they had the opportunity to demonstrate what was really in their heart. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, the Bible says this, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then back to John chapter 12, verse 9. A lot of people came to see Lazarus. This is a comment, now not quoting the scripture. Was it really true he had been raised from the dead after 4 days in the grave? They wanted to see proof of this miracle that they had heard about. And then a point made on verse number 10. The chief priests want to kill Lazarus because he was a living testimony as to the power of God over death in the grave. So the question again, or the comment again that we could make, is your life a living testimony as to the power of the life of Christ, is your life a testimony? For that same reason, the God-haters of our day want to persecute and kill Bible-believing Christians. And I heard this statistic just a week or two ago. 380 million Christians are currently under persecution in the world. Can you imagine that? 380 million people are living their Christian life and being persecuted for it. I wonder, how would we Canadian Christians, how would we do if persecution came to our country? How would you do? How would you stand up under physical persecution? If you were actually threatened, your life was threatened, how would you stand? If there were people gathered outside our church, and if they would throw rocks at you and your car leaving the church property this morning, would you be back next week? Would you be back? If it really cost you something to come to church and to live for the Lord, would you stand up? Would you be counted in? Or would you fade away somewhere and no longer be visible? It's costing 380 million people in our world today. Think about that. We don't have 40 million people or 42 million people in all of Canada. 380 million people suffering for the cause of Christ in our world today. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why are we looking at that verse? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he was in the tomb for 4 days, and everybody knew that it was God himself in the person of Christ that had to do that awesome miracle. And as a consequence of that miracle, the religious people of the day want to kill Lazarus and they want to kill Jesus. You suppose somebody would want to kill you because you are so much like Christ? Or are we doing a great job of camouflaging ourselves today? Is our Christianity real and visible today? I hope it's real. I hope it's visible. Let's go back to our notes in John chapter 12 with verse 11. Because of the resurrection of Lazarus, many Jews became followers of Jesus. Then drop down to John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went before to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, that is a donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? And behold, the world is gone after him. Now, the event referred to here is what we call Palm Sunday. Point number one, this event was foretold by Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. This event, this what we call Palm Sunday, prophesied. Point number two. Exactly 483 years after a specific event, the clock of God's prophetic calendar would begin. Beginning with the year 445 before Christ, when Nehemiah returned to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall, the clock started ticking. Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9:24, is divided into three parts. The first part was 7 weeks of 7 years. So 7 times 7 equals 49 years. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. The second part was 62 weeks of 7 years, equaling 434 years. This period included what is referred to as the 400 silent years and ended with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Then the prophetic clock stops and restarts again when the tribulation period begins. This period of the clock stopping is now 2,000 years of New Testament church history. And point number three, this part of 7 years, the last 7 years prophesied by Daniel, this period begins after the rapture of the church and then includes the 7 year tribulation period. That's a very interesting fact. One of the arguments for us to prove that the Bible is the Word of God is Bible prophecy. How could Daniel make a prophecy that would be fulfilled on the very day that Christ rode into Jerusalem? How could he do that? How could he do that? Obviously, by divine revelation from God to the very day. And the Jewish leaders of the day should have and would have been able to predict, had they studied Daniel the prophet, the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem just before Calvary. And they would have known, this is the man, this is the Messiah. Prophecy is being fulfilled. How many years ago? 434 years ago, the prophecy was made. No, yeah. And no, I'm sorry, 483 years ago, the prophecy was made and fulfilled on the very day as prophesied. Amazing. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 13. And cried, this is the people now, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is a quotation from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. The word Hosanna means save now, give the victory now. Interesting point. They found Jesus a donkey to ride into Jerusalem and not a horse. Verse 15 is a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 again. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So this whole picture was painted ahead of time by God as he revealed to his Old Testament prophets. And the people should have been able to absolutely know this is the Christ who is prophesied. Verse 16, these things understood not disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of them and that they had done these things unto him. Now, why didn't the disciples understand? They were people just like us, right? Caught up in the daily affairs of life and failing to see past their immediate circumstances. So I have a question again. What should we be seeing? We've mentioned what they failed to see. How about in our day? What should we be seeing? And I made some suggestions here that we'll read. There's much more to life than your job, money, security, pleasure, house, car, family, etc. We are children of the God of heaven. We have a heavenly Father who holds us in his omnipotent hand. Is that true? Based on what scripture? We preached it a few weeks ago. Test time. John chapter 10, verses 28, 29, 30. And brother, sister, never forget this. As a Bible-believing Christian, you're not alone in this wilderness of the world. You're not alone. You are in the very hand of an awesome God and in the hand of an awesome Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never alone. You'll never be forsaken. Another point, we have a Savior whose love compelled him to die for our sins and in our place. We have a divine Holy Spirit living inside of us to teach us, empower us, guide us, fill us with heaven's love, joy, peace, and to secure us through time and eternity. We have a heavenly Father who's prepared to pour the riches of heaven into our hearts and lives every day of our earthly journey. Is that true? Absolutely true. We have by divine design been given Christian friends to help us bear our burdens and to give us comfort when we are overwhelmed with the struggles and trials of life. Is that true? It's absolutely true. We have been given churches as a place of physical refuge and encouragement amid the attacks of a vicious and cruel adversary, the devil. We have been given churches as places of instruction, teaching, singing, worshiping, praying, fellowshipping, and a place where love and care abounds. Hallelujah. We have been given a country where we have enjoyed freedom to this point. We have enjoyed enough food to eat, clothes and houses to keep us warm in winter, cars to travel, flowers and trees and bees and birds and cats and dogs and you name it, and so much more. We may not have great riches, but we have enough for every day. Is that true? We have enough for every day. God graciously takes care of us. Praise God. What a Savior. So be careful not to lose sight of the big picture. John chapter 12, verses 17 to 19. There is great enthusiasm on the part of the followers of Jesus. May the presence of our Lord, the power of his Holy Spirit, the riches of God's word, and the abundant life promised in John chapter 10 fill us with enthusiasm, love, joy, peace, and power. In John 12:19, there is great frustration on the part of the hateful religious crowd. They are angry as they fear the world has gone after him. How will they stop Jesus now? And what can we learn from that? The program and plan of the devil has never changed. From Genesis chapter 3, we see our adversary, the devil, attacking man and God's plan for man. And that attack is still going on to this very hour. God's work, God's people, God's church is still under attack, is the point we made a few minutes ago. In light of that, brother and sister, prepare yourself, be strong in the Lord, and stand in the power of his might. Going back to our notes on page 7, basically, we still have these same two groups today. We have those who are loving faithful followers of Jesus today. We also have the vast majority who have no time, no interest in Jesus the Christ. And that said, as we were singing some of our songs this morning, had to stop and think how sad that the people of our city, our country, our world can't sing these songs. Songs of praise, songs of worship, songs that challenge us and stir the heart in the Christian life. How sad they are. How unfortunate they are. Let's read on. John chapter 12, verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now remember, when we make that statement, we're looking at the last week just before Calvary. So these Greeks came, verse 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and taketh Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So going back to some comments on these verses, beginning with verse 21. The Greeks want to see Jesus. How will Jesus respond to them? They want to see Jesus. What a beautiful desire from their hearts and lives. They want to see Jesus. In verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, what does it mean to be glorified? When Jesus made that statement, the hour has come that the Son of Man is to be glorified, what's he talking about? He's talking about Calvary, the cross. What's it mean to be glorified? It's to be honored, to magnify his person, to celebrate with praise and worship and adoration. You mean that should happen as a result of the cross? Do we have reason to praise? Do we have reason to worship? Do we have reason to love and adore him? And as we look at Calvary, we certainly have reason to magnify his person and to celebrate his works on our behalf. Verse number 24. Jesus made the statement, a kernel of wheat must fall into the ground and die. And then secondly, much fruit is produced after the kernel of wheat dies. What's the application here? Well, I think we would have to conclude that the primary application was to the person of Christ. He would be that corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. And then he would be resurrected. And in his resurrection, he would be restored to this awesome place of power and glory, and ultimately be translated to the right hand of the Father. But there's a secondary application, and that would apply to you and me. Except you fall into the ground and die, you will abide alone. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that look like to you? Let me make the statement again. Unless you fall into the ground and die, you will abide alone. But if you die, according to the same verse, you'll be resurrected and you'll bear much fruit. What does it mean to die? Well, we know what it means to die physically, though none of us have experienced that yet. One day we will if Jesus tarries. One day we'll die. But what our Lord is talking about here, about us dying now. What does that mean, to die now? Die to self. Die to the world. Die to public opinion. Just to die to all of it. Not be influenced by it, not be impacted by it, but die to everything so that the resurrected power of the resurrected Christ can be made real in your heart and life. When the Bible wants to explain the awesome power of God, on several occasions, the Bible refers back to the resurrection of Christ. The awesome power of God was demonstrated in the resurrection of Christ. So what can we take from that picture? If you and I are prepared to die to self, the flesh, this world, and all the stuff, we can experience with Christ the glories of the resurrected life in Christ, the life of victory, the life of power, the life of glory, the life that can give praise and honor and worship to Christ, our Lord and Savior. So my question, are you ready to die? Have you died already? Are you experiencing the riches of the resurrection life? Comment on verse 25. The subject being discussed is loving life and hating life to gain eternal life. Now, I looked it up in Spiro Soteri's dictionary, and the word loveth that's used in this place, it means to have affection for. And the word hateth is not loving or loveless. So interpretation, don't let the stuff of this world consume your love. Let's drop down to the bottom of the page with a comment on verse 26. To serve Jesus, you have to follow him like sheep following a shepherd. Jesus makes an awesome statement. If you serve him, God the Father will honor you. Look at the word honor. To consider very valuable, to treat with honor, to bestow special marks of honor and favor upon someone. I want you to think about that thought for a minute. Do you know what God the Father wants to do? Like he honored Christ, God wants to honor you. So my question to you in closing would be this. Are you prepared to live in such a way that God the Father might honor you? Let's look at the definition for honor again. To consider very valuable. If you're saved, does God consider you very valuable? Obviously. To treat with honor, to bestow special marks of honor and favor upon someone. Would you like God the Father to bestow precious favors upon you? Would you vote for that? Anybody out there, would you vote for that? I would. I hope you would. Another point. To be honored by God like Mary and Martha were is an indescribable thought, is it not? What did God do for Mary and Martha? They honored the Lord with their service and sacrifice. And God honored them to the point that for the last 2,000 years, every Bible-believing Christian has been reading about Mary and Martha and their sacrificial serving and their sacrificial giving. How about that? Can you imagine that? Were Mary and Martha some special something or other? Nope. Plain, ordinary people just like us. One served and one sacrificed, and God honored them both. What a picture. So my closing question, are you a candidate to be honored? Could you think of anything higher in this life than to be honored by God? Forget about being honored by men. That's not worth much. But to think that you could be honored by God, man, how precious. May God help us to serve and sacrifice so that we might be honored by Him who gave His life for us.